It's good to be back this evening. Thanks for coming. My wife gets tired of answering all the questions at the book table, so she asked me to just share some information about what's on the table in the back. There's a book called Building Christian Character, which outlines 29 different biblical character qualities God desires in our life. It has a workbook that goes with it. It's just an outline of 29 of the 114 character qualities God wants in our lives. Some parents use this in their devotional time with their children. Some use it in Sunday school. It's just a practical guide, and it's available on the table if you're interested. Tonight we're going to talk about premarital sex. We're going to talk about some premarital counseling. We're going to spend an hour on Thursday. We just put together a new series called Preparing for Marriage. It has a DVD with seven couples who were counseled and how they resolved their emotional and spiritual issues before they were married. I'm encouraging couples before they get married, 6 months before, to sit down with a mentor in a church, whether it's a pastor or another couple, and actually work through all their issues before they get married. So if you have a boyfriend that's angry, he has to fix that before he gets married. If you have a girlfriend that's depressed or damaged by her parents, you have to fix that before you get married. And the pastor or the mentor is the one responsible to help them work through that. And it's also an opportunity for you to help them build proper moral standards for their marriage. So this is a new series just out, and it's available as well. For those of you that would like to help other people with their marriage or with their issues, there's a counselor resource book of charts. This particular book has 145 charts. It has a disc you can put in your computer, and it'll print off any of the charts that we have shown you this week. And anyone who purchases this book or the red manual purchases the right to copy any of my charts to use in counseling. You can't copy them and pass them on to your pastor. He can buy his own book, but you can use them in counseling. That's the purpose of it. So the purpose is not to copy it and give it to somebody else that is interested in counseling. The purpose is for you to actually print off these sheets that we're showing you this week to help other people with their issues. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to talk about moral failure tonight and the impact that moral failure has had on our culture. And I'd like to begin by just reading a portion of Scripture that applies to this particular area. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is a general Greek word which means any sexual immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The word defrauding in verse 6 is a word which means to steal, to take something that doesn't belong to you. We're going to talk about premarital sex. We're going to talk about adultery tonight. We're going to talk about pornography. Each of those moral issues is a way in which you damage other people by taking advantage of them. And the Bible warns us not to defraud. Now, I'd like to begin this evening by just talking about moral failure. And if you have your blue workbook, which is the Biblical Concepts Counseling Workbook, I'd like for you to turn to page 85 in that book. And that's what we'll be focusing on just a little bit later in the evening. The first thing I'd like to ask this evening is, why do people get involved immorally? 98% of the people coming into my office have been involved premaritally. 99% of people coming into my office are Christians, or like you, they're in church. But 98% of all couples that get married have been involved premaritally. They've had sex before marriage. Why do people get involved in pornography? Why do people get involved premaritally? Why do people get involved in adultery and sexual deviant patterns? I'd like to share six reasons. First of all, probably the most popular reason why people get involved immorally is they're exposed to immoral activity. Whenever a person sees, for example, pornography, whatever the first arousal when they look at pornography, that becomes what they keep going back to for the rest of their life. So if a 13-year-old boy sees a pornographic magazine, whatever is in that centerfold is what he's going to be attracted back to and he's going to struggle with. 90% of young people who are into moral failure, like pornography or lust, are covering emotional pain. For example, if a person has parents that reject them and are critical of them and call their children names like, "You're stupid, you dumb idiot, can't you do anything better than that?" When a parent emotionally damages a child, they don't know what to do with that pain. When they look at pornography, they feel good because they're sexually aroused. And 90% of guys who are addicted to pornography are covering their emotional pain from their background. And they've been exposed, they've had all this pain, then they've been exposed to lust through pornography, and every time they get pain, they go back to their pornography. So then they get married and their wife finds out about their pornography, and obviously the wife's going to be upset and critical of them. When she criticizes him, it steps on the pain of the parents, criticism and rejection, and the man within 5 minutes goes back to pornography, and that cycle keeps going. In order to resolve moral failure in a person's life, you have to follow three steps. And we're going to share this in detail on Thursday afternoon. The first step is you have to understand what emotional pain they're covering. And you have to help them resolve that emotional pain. And you have to find their emotional need. If their emotional need is for acceptance and they've been rejected and criticized with anger as a child, you have to resolve that and get another person to care about that emotional pain. If they're married, a spouse is the best person. Secondly, they have to repent of their moral failure, and we're going to explain tonight how to do that. Thirdly, they have to be fulfilled emotionally in a connected relationship with their spouse or with a friend. Those three steps, I have found, cause a person to lose interest in pornography, homosexual activity, or any immoral deviant pattern. But let's go back to the cause of moral failure. Why do people get into moral failure? The first and probably the most important is an exposure to immoral activity. And we live in a day where we have a tremendous problem. 50 years ago, when I was growing up, you couldn't find pornography unless you went to the big cities, and it just wasn't available. Today, you can press any computer and press three buttons on the computer. You can do it by accident, and all of a sudden, pornography's on the screen. And it's amazing how many children are being sexually abused because they're just playing with a computer and all of a sudden a picture comes on the screen and they're sexually abused with that picture. And what happens is that leads them to actually an exposure to things that they can't cope with at their age. And the earlier the age, the greater the problem is going to be. The second cause of moral failure is sexual abuse. We're going to talk about this after the break. 40% of women are being sexually abused in America. That's a high percentage. And a lot of men have been sexually abused. The percentages are lower for men, but nevertheless, they're damaged. The third reason people get involved in moral failure is to cover emotional pain, feelings of rejection, feelings of hurt inside, and they get involved in an immoral activity and they feel better, with a result that they keep wanting to go back to that immoral activity. The fourth reason people get involved immorally is because of a defiant attitude. Young people grow up in a home and they can't stand being told what to do, so they start rebelling. They defy authority. They don't want to do what their parents say. They don't want to do what God says. Typically, what a young person will do like that is go into immorality. And that's the fourth reason. Sometimes people want to get even. A husband commits adultery and the wife says, "I'm going to prove to you what it feels like to be involved in adultery." And so she commits adultery to get even with him. The final reason why people get involved in immoral activity is for personal gratification. Now, when you look at these six things, we have a huge problem in our culture, because I wish I could say the church is morally pure, but I can't say that. There's many men in the church addicted to pornography as there are outside the church. There's many individuals in the church committing adultery as there are outside the church. There are as many individuals within the church who are addicted to pornography as there are outside the church. There's no difference in the percentages, which means the church is no longer affecting the moral issues in people's lives. We're not addressing this problem at all. And that's a sad commentary on the church, because we have men and women in the church who have been immoral and haven't resolved those issues. And I'm going to say this, moral issues probably damages a marriage faster than anything else. If a husband commits adultery, even if his wife doesn't know that, it's going to emotionally totally destroy their relationship. If she knows that, obviously, it actually makes it a greater problem. I want to talk about tonight some of the issues, and I'd like to begin by sharing 17 consequences of premarital sex. If you'd like this sheet, I have about 20 copies on the front row here at the break. You can come up and pick one up if you'd like. There are 17 things that can happen if a couple gets involved premaritally. Any couple that's involved premaritally will have 80% of this list, and I'm going to just go through and explain it to you to help you understand why premarital sex emotionally damages a relationship. Anyone who has been involved premaritally will begin their marriage on their wedding day with 80% of this list. It's no wonder people don't have problems in their marriage when you look at this list and you look at the consequences of being involved premaritally. The first is a person will experience guilt if they're premaritally involved. It doesn't make any difference if they're Christians or non-Christians. Everybody feels guilty, and they know it's wrong to be involved premaritally. That leads, secondly, to blame, where two people start attacking each other. Whenever you see a couple dating, you can always tell in church when they're starting to defraud each other or sexually arouse each other or have sex with each other, because they'll start fighting. And when they first start dating, can't stand to be apart, and they always are looking at each other, connecting with each other, responding to each other. But as soon as they defraud and have sex with each other, all of a sudden there's a distance between them. They can't connect with each other. And there's pain because of the guilt and the blame. That leads forth to a rejection of each other, where the guy rejects the girl rejects the guy, and emotionally they pull apart from each other. That leads to loss of sympathy toward one another, where the guy doesn't care about his girl anymore. He doesn't focus on her. The girl doesn't focus on the guy. She's frustrated with him, he's frustrated with her. That leads to a lack of respect for each other. And now the relationship, the connection that drew them together, is breaking apart. The next is they have no desire to be together. Now, what happens in a premarital relationship is a couple will get involved sexually, they'll get frustrated with each other, they will stop communicating, lose respect and sympathy, reject each other, start fighting, and they will break off. Then they'll get lonely, get back together, have sex together, then these consequences will come and they'll break up. That's why couples date for 6 years. They can't figure it out. Finally, in desperation, they say, let's just get married. So they get married, and they carry all these problems into the relationship. That leads to loss of communication. On the chart that you see behind you, and I trust you can read the chart, what happens typically is a couple begins dating, and for 6 months they date. And everything's fine. They're really excited about each other. They're responding to each other. They're communicating well. They love to be together. They just talk nonstop, and everything's fine. But then usually the guy introduces touching and sexual arousal, and from that point, for 6 months, they arouse each other and defraud each other. Then after 6 months, they get involved in premarital sex, and they have premarital sex for 6 months, and they get married. When I meet that couple 20 years down the road, and you remember I said 98% of everyone coming into my office has had premarital sex, I find that their communication level is 6 months. They communicated for 6 months, and they were excited about each other for 6 months. After that, the guy only wanted sex. And so when they went on dates, he only wanted to arouse her and wanted to fulfill his sexual desires by touching her and arousing himself. He becomes self-focused on himself, and he doesn't care about her anymore. When they get married, all of a sudden she gets frustrated and says, I don't want sex. Don't touch me. Stay away from me. And the husband says, what's the problem? You liked sex before marriage. Why don't you like it now? And she says, I don't know. Don't touch me. What's happening is the relationship after 6 months is focused sexually. And God never designed for a wife or a husband to respond to each other merely sexual. There's an emotional connection which is missing in that relationship, with a result that when a relationship goes sexual, what happens is the guy's only focused sexual, the girl's only focused sexual. There are good feelings sexually, obviously, that God designed for us to enjoy in marriage, but when we do that prior to marriage, everything shuts down. Now let's go to the bottom of the chart behind me. What if, and this is my proposal in the premarital series that I explained to you in this series, what if a couple in their dating relationship built a different foundation in their relationship? What if a guy started understanding his wife's core emotional need, or his girlfriend's core emotional need? And before they were married, he started caring about that emotional need. Let's say that she needed to be cherished. She needed attention. Let's say that she never got it from her dad, and there's a pain in there. And he starts caring about that core emotional need. Now she's going to get excited about him. What if they develop spiritual and emotional intimacy, spiritual and emotional connection, where they pray together? They were concerned for each other's hearts, and she was concerned about his heart. He was concerned about her heart. And in that year and a half of dating, or whatever period they want to date, they developed that emotional connection. What happens is when they get married, then we initiate the physical relationship. If that foundation stays in that relationship, that wife will never block sex for the next 60 years. Why? Because she's cared for. Now that's what God designed. Now we've been practicing and using this model for the last 3 years with couples getting married. And it's interesting, I thought that when I would connect a couple emotionally, where a guy would understand his girlfriend's heart need and start meeting that, I thought they would immediately go sexual, but that's not what's happening. What's happening is a couple wants to keep sex for marriage, so they leave that until their wedding day, but they start connecting, and the most fulfilling thing for a guy and a gal is to emotionally connect with each other. No gal will ever push a guy away if she feels loved, cherished, cared for, understood. By the way, the deepest need of every man is not for sex. The deepest need for every man is to be cared for in his heart. Now, I've asked hundreds of guys in the last 3 years, if you had a choice being married and you had 30 minutes to spend emotionally connected with your wife and she would open her heart and connect with you, or you had 30 minutes of sex, which would you choose in your marriage? Every guy, when asked that question, said, I want to see my wife's heart. That's more important than sex. One guy was an exception. He said, I want both. Okay. All the rest of them, when they saw their wife's heart, wanted that connection. Now, can I challenge those of you that are pastors? Help young couples understand a very important concept. Every person has an emotional need. Every person has an emotional pain inside their heart. And if you can get a couple when they're starting dating, and if I was a pastor today, I would invite a new couple in that you see start to date, and I would say, can I share some interesting stuff with you? I'm going to show you how to find each other's emotional need, how to care about the pain that your boyfriend, girlfriend has experienced, and I want you to meet that need, and I want you to care about that on every date until you decide to get married. What happens is, all of a sudden a girl's face lights up, a guy's face lights up, and they start connecting on an emotional level that's the most fulfilling thing anyone could ever experience. Now, I challenge you with that. Let's go back to the consequences. So loss of communication, whenever a couple gets involved sexually, they stop communicating, they stop talking. All they do is focus on the sexual. The next is they lose spiritual interest, because when you get immoral in a relationship, you feel guilty, and that blocks your relationship with God. That leads to financial loss. 70% of all the people who are struggling financially coming into my office, the cause is moral failure, because the Bible says if you violate God's moral principles, God will bring you to a piece of bread. What does that mean? What's a piece of bread worth? If you went to the grocery store, what's a loaf of bread? How many slices of bread are in a loaf of bread? Well, let's just say a piece of bread is worth 15 cents. Over the years, I've watched couples come into my office, a pastor who made $45,000 a year. He'd been involved with his secretary for 9 months in adultery. He lied to 4 counselors. I was one of the counselors he lied to. When I asked him, have you been involved? He says, no, I've just been infatuated, but I've never been sexually involved. He actually was involved. After got exposed, he came back in and I spent a week with him helping him resolve his issues. He had 6 children. When it was all finished, and by the way, he had a good salary. This was 10 years ago. When it all got finished, he had 61 cents to his name, living in his brother's basement with 6 children. He had nothing but 61 cents. Over and over again, I've watched individuals in pornography, adultery, homosexuality, any immoral area. And for some reason, they keep losing money. Now, the Bible says if you violate God's moral principles, he has to pressure you to get your attention. And the only way he can do that is to withhold his financial blessing. That's one of the ways. Now, the passage we just read indicated the fact that God was displeased. Now, you know what the biggest problem with immoral activity is? The biggest problem is when a man is in pornography, what happens is he can't love his wife above a 3% level. he can't connect with his children, so his children aren't getting love, his wife's not getting attention and love, his focus is on lust, with a result that no one in his family gets love. Now, if statistics are right, I think Focus on the Family said 70% of men are addicted to internet pornography. They may have indicated 70% of pastors are struggling with internet pornography. I think that was the actual percentage. That's a sad commentary. You can't be involved in pornography at the same time you're pastoring and be effective as a pastor. Nor can you be an effective husband, father. And that's why God is concerned about this, because we're destroying our families with this immoral activity. Now, obviously, adultery breaks families apart and destroys them. But financial loss is a huge problem with individuals involved in moral failure. That leads to the next consequence, and that is distrust and dishonesty. When a couple starts dating and they get involved sexually with each other or defraud each other, they hide that information. They don't tell it to their parents. They don't tell it to anyone. And they start lying. Premarital sex is the same sin as adultery. It just occurs before the marriage relationship. A person that's getting married, or a person that's premaritally involved, is actually teaching their spouse how to commit adultery. It's the same sin. I had one man that was involved 6 years with his wife premaritally. Then his wife committed adultery and he wouldn't forgive her. And I said, "Do you realize you're pressuring her premaritally, created a relationship where your wife was fulfilled with sex and guilt for 6 years. Then when she got married to you, she lost interest sexually, because in marriage you only have sex without guilt, separates it. So your wife was attracted to this other guy, that's sex and guilt. You actually taught her how to respond with sex and guilt, and premarital sex does that. The next is, a person can develop an immoral pattern of sex and guilt, leading to possible unfaithfulness later in marriage. The next consequence is an inability to respond sexually in the marriage. Often what happens, and I shared this earlier, is a couple will get involved premaritally and they will get all excited about sex until they get married, and all of a sudden the wife doesn't want sex, the husband has no interest in sex within the marriage. If a couple has been faithful morally, they usually have no problem responding sexually within marriage. But if you violate the marriage covenant, often the relationship locks sexually within the marriage. That leads to lack of emotional intimacy. That leads to immorality in the family. I had a missionary come into my office and he says, "John, can you convince my son to not live with his girlfriend?" I said, "I always like to start from the top down. Would you and your wife come in?" And I gave him a piece of paper and I says, "Would you take the time to list each moral failure on this page?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'd like for you to list each person you lusted after, each time you were involved in pornography," and I gave him the sheet. He said, "You don't have enough paper." I said, "How many sheets do you want?" I says, "We have cases, we have reams. I can provide all the paper you need." He said, "It would take me hours, because I've touched 300 women inappropriately in 25 years of missionary ministry." Now, I've been shocked in my office by what people have told me. He says, "You mean I'm supposed to list 300 names tonight?" I said, "Yes." Took him 5 hours. It was no wonder his son was involved immorally. And I said to him, "No, I can't talk with your son. I need to talk with you." It's interesting, after he came to freedom, he got all of his children together, and I was in that room, he apologized to each of his children for his immoral activity. And he handed each of his children a special gift in appreciation for them after his apology for his immoral activity. Within 1 month, his son stopped his activity immorally with his girlfriend. And later, his son went through this whole program and turned his whole life around, gave it to God, and straightened out his moral issue. You see, whenever a parent is immoral, often the children are immoral, and parents say, why are children immoral? Let me use another illustration here. If a father is involved in pornography, you assume that no one knows you're lusting. But if your daughter watches you, she knows who you look at. Children are really smart. So children watch their daddy look at other women and look at how they're dressed and look what he's attracted to. And then they all of a sudden want to dress inappropriately. Because these other women get attention, but the daughter doesn't get attention from daddy. All of a sudden the daughter is willing to give herself sexually to boyfriends because she sees her daddy giving attention to women, and that's the only way she's going to get love, is by giving sex. I've seen girls go through 25 guys dating, giving sex to 25 different guys to try and get their attention because daddy was involved in pornography, only to find at the end of 25 guys they gave sex to, not one of those guys paid attention to them. All they wanted was sex, and they dumped them as soon as they got their sex. Because I asked them in my office, did any of the guys that you gave sex to care about your heart? They said no. Did your husband, who pressured you premaritally, care about your heart? And the girl says no. So I says, no guys ever loved you, right? And they burst into tears. God's design was not that girls give sex outside of marriage to guys to get their attention. That's our whole culture. And that's because the whole premise of our culture is pornography, and it's rampant. And the majority of people in our culture are addicted to that. That leads to the 16 consequences, receiving sexually transmitted diseases. There are about 42 sexually transmitted diseases today. And I can't remember the statistics properly, but 1 in 4 girls that is a teenager has a sexually transmitted disease. As a teenager. And they've got it because they were involved sexually. The problem is that when couples are involved premaritally, they can receive a sexually transmitted disease. I had a gal in my office with her husband, and he committed adultery only twice. And he brought 4 venereal diseases to his wife. And now she has to live the rest of her life with AIDS. She's a committed Christian. But because her husband went to a church and had sex after a wedding with one of the girls in the wedding party who had a number of sexually transmitted diseases, he brought all those home. And it was a church like this. It was sad. The final is the transfer of sexual abuse pain to the spouse. Let me explain this. It's interesting, 40%, we're going to talk about this after the break, 40% of women have been sexually abused. If a guy is involved sexually with a girl who's been sexually abused, what happens is all the pain that that girl has experienced in being sexually abused gets transferred to the guy she's dating. So when she gets married, she's going to, if she was raped at 14, she's going to transfer all that pain to him, and he's going to get the emotional reaction of that pain. But if a guy is morally pure, she's going to say, this guy was morally impure, and I received this pain from this guy who pressured sex, but this boyfriend is pure, and she's going to separate those two out, and she's going to give her heart to the guy who's morally pure, but she's still going to have that pain from the sexually abused person. So the value of being morally pure is you don't lock that person emotionally when you marry them. Now, anyone who's involved in defrauding or sexually arousing prior to marriage and premarital sex will have 80% of that list. You say, how did I get the percentage? I just ask in my office, check off all the ones you've experienced as a couple. And it's always 80%. The interesting thing is, God allows us to repent and to acknowledge our sin. There's always a way to resolve our past. And so when a couple comes into my office and they've been dating and they've been premaritally involved, I encourage them to actually resolve the moral failure in my office if they've crossed lines. If a couple's married and they've had premarital sex, I have them acknowledge that before God, because you can always resolve the issues of your past, and those consequences will diminish if a person does that. Now let's move away from young people and let's talk about adults. What if adults get involved in adultery, pornography? What are the consequences? We're all aware that President Clinton was involved with Lewinsky during his presidency. President Clinton had all of these 12 consequences that I'm going to describe in his life. And because his life was somewhat public, you can see all of these. First of all, a person who's immoral will justify their actions. So a man comes into my office and he says, what's wrong with looking at pornography? Didn't God make women beautiful? So what's wrong with looking at them? What are they doing? They're justifying what they're doing as being okay. Secondly, a person who's involved immorally will be deceptive. They have to lie. And that's part of premarital as well as part of an adult immoral activity. The third consequence of immoral conduct is restitution is not acceptable. You can't pay for moral sin, Proverbs 6:35 says. In other words, if you commit adultery against your wife, there's no amount of money that can pay for it. The only solution, and I shared this on Sunday night, is for the wife who's been damaged by the adultery to pay the emotional pain that the adultery did to her. She has to pay the whole price because you can't pay for moral sin. I've often offered $1 million to a wife if you just forget about your husband's adultery. Every wife that I've done that to gets mad. What do you mean? You're going to pay me off for this pain? You can't do that. And I point to this verse in Proverbs and say, the Bible says you can't pay for moral sin. There's no solution. That leads to financial loss. And Proverbs 5:10 and 6:26 indicate the fact that people will lose money if they're immoral, they'll come to a piece of bread. The next is that your reproach will not be blotted out. When I say the word President Clinton, all of your minds go immediately to his immoral activity. Not one of your minds went somewhere else. The Bible says, when you sin morally, that's what people are going to remember you by. That's a consequence. That leads to going astray in other areas. It's amazing, a person who's involved immorally has to justify his actions. So homosexuals take Romans 1 and they twist that chapter to say there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. A person in adultery says there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. A person in pornography says there's nothing wrong with looking at pictures and magazines. I'm not hurting anybody. There's always a justification, and they move theologically to believe what they're doing is okay. You either have to repent or you justify what you're doing. That leads to conflict in family relationships. When David committed adultery, the Bible says one of the consequences is every member of his family began to fight. whenever I see conflict in a family relationship and a couple comes in and says, everybody's fighting in our family, I don't know what's wrong. Our kids fight with each other and they hate us and we hate them and everybody's fighting, I always ask a question based on this passage. Is someone in pornography? Is there a hidden adultery? Because immoral activity is going to cause conflict, even if that immoral activity isn't understood or known. Conflict tells me something is morally inappropriate. The next consequence is no desire to be together. When a person is in pornography, he doesn't enjoy being with his wife. As soon as he repents of his pornography genuinely, he can't stay away from his wife. It's amazing how that works. So a couple comes into my office and the wife says, my husband stays at work till 11 at night. He doesn't even want to be home. So I lead him to repent of all of his moral sins, and the next night he can't wait to get home, and he's home 5 minutes after work and he can't wait to see his wife. What's the difference? He's morally free. And he wants to connect with his wife, but he's dealt with his moral issues. The next consequence is calamity. 2 Samuel 12:14 says, if we violate God's moral principles, we're going to have one tragedy after another. Now, we won't understand it. Calamity is God's way of saying, you need to get things right. You need to resolve the moral issues. That leads to immorality in the family. The homeschool movement, which I have appreciated, had a lot of parents who pulled their kids out of public school because they were horribly immoral and they didn't want their kids to be immoral. So they forced their kids to court, which meant the kids had a date in the living room with their brothers and sisters and they couldn't ever be alone with their boyfriend or girlfriend. The pendulum went from the parents being horribly immoral, because I had 300 of those families in my office within 3 years, to all of a sudden saying, my kids are not going to be immoral. What happened was the parents were trying to change their children, but they hadn't resolved their own issues in their heart. So I asked those parents, were you involved premaritally? Did you ever commit adultery? Have you been in pornography? And I heard horrendous stories of emotional or immoral activity. I said, you can't ask your children to be morally pure and to force them into moral purity if you're immoral. You have to resolve the issues as parents first. Then you can teach and train and encourage your children to be morally pure. The final consequence is God's reputation will be destroyed. Nathan came to David, and you remember the story when David hid his adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan came with a story of a family that stole a neighbor's lamb. And Nathan turned to David and says, you're the man. You're the man who's been immoral. You're the man who murdered Bathsheba's husband. It's interesting, he makes a statement at the end. He says, the enemies of God are laughing. Satan and all of his fallen angels are laughing today because the church acts just like the world as far as the moral standards are concerned. And I'd like to appeal to you today. And I'm only one person talking here. Could I challenge you to be morally pure? To make everything clean from your past, to confess and acknowledge all your past moral issues and come, because I am challenging believers to moral purity. Because if you're morally pure, then you have something to say to your children, encouraging them to develop emotional connection rather than physical intimacy prior to marriage. What are the characteristics of a person who will be immoral? I love just to take the Bible and look for all the things the Bible says about a particular topic. And I took the time in Proverbs to list all the characteristics of an immoral person. And there are six. An immoral person has no conviction. An immoral person doesn't keep their promise. An immoral person lacks wisdom. An immoral person is rebellious and stubborn. An immoral person likes to be away from home and uses flattering statements. What I found was, and I challenged young people, don't date anyone with these six characteristics because they're the ones that are going to be immoral. If you're dating a guy who doesn't like to be at home, that's number five, there's a good chance that guy is going to be immoral. If you date a guy who flatters you, which is exaggerated praise, there's a good chance that that person is immoral. If you date a person that's rebellious and stubborn and won't listen, there's a good chance that person is going to be immoral. I found this to be a good checklist. Because if I challenge young people, don't date these six, be careful, that guards them. But it's interesting, often young people want attention and they don't listen to these six warnings. And they start dating a person only to find they're married to a husband who's addicted to pornography and he's not stopping. Or they're married to a gal who's in adultery, because these characteristics are true of those individuals. How do you resolve moral failure from your past? I'd like to just challenge you, and I'm going to share with you, how do you actually disconnect everything from your past that you've done immorally? The first thing I do is I give them a sheet which is in this workbook on page 85, and I have them list all of their moral failures from the past on this sheet. On this sheet, the first one is fantasy. Often when women aren't loved as a child, they focus on people who are caring and they imagine that person loving them. A lot of women read romance novels because they're trying to get someone to love them. It's the same thing, and I want to break that because I want a wife to emotionally connect to her husband, so I want to break that fantasy. Second is lust, and you can lust after the same sex or lust after the opposite sex. Pornography, I have a person check each area of exposure to pornography. Then I have homosexuality, and I have a person list all the individuals they were involved with homosexually. Then I have oral anal sex. I have them list each person they were involved with oral sex. Now I'm going to stop here just a minute and explain what oral sex is. Oral sex is using a girl's mouth in sexual activity. We all know what anal sex is, but that's being practiced. 40% of young people, 13 to 17, have been involved in oral sex. It's a birth control method. And most young people don't call it sex, but it's rampant. You can get sexually transmitted diseases through oral sex, and doctors are concerned. In fact, I've read four or five documentaries in which doctors are warning, because what's happening is men used to get throat cancer by smoking. Now, smoking has gone down from 50% to 25%. Only 25% of people smoke. So throat cancer is going down. This last year, it all of a sudden peaked. And throat cancer is coming because men are using the tongue in sexual activity with girls that have an MPV virus. And you only get MPV virus if you've had multiple sexual partners. And 40% of women that have had multiple partners have MPV, and that precancerous condition that usually doesn't affect women negatively at all, men are getting, and they get throat cancer, and that throat cancer is not curable. And I have articles here if you want to read the articles in which doctors are warning people, be careful, oral sex can easily lead to cancer, and those MPV virus cells lodge under the tongue or in the tonsils and start cancer, and the end of that cancer is your jaw gets eaten away before you die. A Roman Catholic doctor in Colorado Springs wrote an article to the American Medical Association because Colorado Springs had an epidemic, and he went to check every man that had oral sac, this cancer in the throat, and he found everyone had been involved sexually using oral sex with women that had multiple partners. I want to say this, and I realize I'm being rather frank tonight. Moral purity pays, because there are consequences if you violate God's moral principles. And a lot of young people are getting venereal diseases at age 18, 16, 21, and their whole life is ruined. Whereas if you're morally pure, and if you say, I'm not going there, I'm going to be morally pure, what happens is you don't have to deal with those issues. And then you have defrauding, which is sexually arousing before marriage, adultery, premarital sex, and the rest of these you know. And at the other side, I have abortion, because I want to help people resolve the issue of abortion. Once I have them list each moral failure, I have them read an introductory prayer on the previous page. Then I have them pray at the bottom of this page, Lord, acknowledge and renounce my sinful involvement in, and ask you to break that stronghold in my life. And I have them go through each issue on this sheet with this prayer. When they're finished, I have them read the concluding prayer. Then I lead them in a prayer, and in that prayer, I ask, Jesus, is there any other moral failure you want me to confess? The second part of that prayer is, Jesus, was my moral failure connected to the enemy? Often what happens is guys get involved in pornography or in prostitution with girls who are involved in witchcraft, or pornography is tied to witchcraft. So when you get on the internet and look at certain pornography images, you don't know that those pictures are connected to witchcraft. And all of a sudden you have an enemy controlling your moral issues in your life, and you can't get free from that. 70% of the guys that come into my office have gotten involved in either prostitution or adultery or pornography that's connected to the enemy. And we have to ask the enemy to leave. Now, how do you know if it's the enemy? When a person says, my car just turns into porn shops, I can't control the pornography, that tells me the enemy is controlling that person. They don't have any choices. The enemy is controlling that. That's how I tell. And I lead him in a prayer, Jesus, have I gotten involved in anything immoral that's connected to the enemy? And 70% of the guys will say yes to that, or girls that I counsel. So the second question is, Jesus, was my moral failure influenced by the enemy? The answer is yes. Jesus, would you ask the enemy to leave? Would you judge that enemy where you want him judged? And then I ask the third question, Jesus, if everything is clean, would you prompt clean? There's a reason for that question. Often guys come in and they just want to get their wife off their back, so they intellectually pray through this prayer. If they intellectually pray, they won't get anything in their heart when I ask for a picture of their heart clean. If they're genuine, God's going to show them a picture of their heart having been cleansed. And they're going to look at their wife or husband and say, Jesus just showed me a picture of him cleansing my heart, and it's white as snow. What happens to a wife when a husband says that is all of a sudden her heart is relieved. Finally, he is free morally, or finally, my wife is free morally, and the husband can resolve the issue in their heart. How do you resolve abortion? I lead a person in a prayer, And often a person, specifically a girl, has prayed asking God to forgive her for taking the life of a child. But often a man never prays. He just walks away from the relationship and ignores the issue. A man that has gotten a girl pregnant cannot love above a 1% level. I have a test I give, and no guy that ever got a girl pregnant, whether it's his wife now or another girlfriend, never emotionally connected above a 1% to any female after that. I'm looking for my first person that could love after that. I haven't found it yet. Because when you murder someone, you know inside you've taken a person's life, and that shuts your heart down, which means you can't love your wife after that, until I lead them in a prayer to disconnect that. Now, often wives who've had an abortion earlier in their lives, their heart locks, and they struggle with guilt because they know what they did was wrong, but they don't know how to resolve that. So I lead them in this prayer. Jesus, I took the life of a little girl. Have I confessed the fact that I murdered a child without giving that child a day to live to you? Have I confessed that? Now, a lot of the women have confessed it. A lot of the men have never even thought about it. Will you forgive me? Will you go to that little girl in heaven and ask her if she'll forgive me? Now, every woman that's ever been in my office except two crashed at this point because they didn't realize that girl was going to be in heaven. All children who die are in heaven. Will you ask that child to forgive me? Jesus, would you tell my child I love her? Will you comfort her for me? Will you tell her that when I get to heaven, I'd like to visit with her and hold her for the first day in my life, for the first time in my life? Jesus, would you give me a word picture of your cleansing of my heart of this sin? I go right to the heart of what that issue is and help a person resolve that. What happens is, as they track with me, all the pain goes away from that. And instead of that being a guilty feeling, they get peace because that child's with the Lord and they've resolved that issue in their heart. What are signs that a person is not honest in repenting of their sins? When a person's not honest, they will smirk. If any of you are old enough to remember President Clinton getting on TV and apologizing to the nation for his involvement with Lewinsky, he smirked all the way through his statement, which means he was playing a game. He got caught. He had to confess, but he wasn't genuine. Now, in my office, every time I'm leading someone to repent, if they smirk, it tells me they're not being honest with their repentance. When a person genuinely repents, they stop flattering. Now, men that are in pornography all flatter women. And basically every church you go to, there are men in pornography that flatter women in the church. They don't flatter their wives. They flatter other women, and they do that to get their attention because they need women's attention, because that's what pornography is all about. As soon as a man is genuine in his repentance, he stops flattering. The third is a person, after they come genuinely to repentance, will desire to be with their spouse rather than away from their spouse. And they will lose desire for their moral failure, pornography, and they will stop lying. A person that is immoral is deceptive, but as soon as the moral failure is resolved, they stop that deception. How do you remain in moral freedom? Let's assume that you choose tonight, I'm going to go through and list my moral failure, and I'm going to repent of every moral sin. The Bible says there are seven steps. If you follow, you can stay morally free. The first is guard your thoughts and desires. Focus on the thoughts and desires and stop those thoughts. And I'm going to explain in a verse and a prayer how to stop that. Secondly, obey God's word and seek God's wisdom. Third, do not spend time with a person who is immoral. If you know someone commits adultery, don't spend time with that person. Fourth, never listen to enticing statements of a person who is or wants to be involved, because that's going to draw you back into pornography, adultery, etc. Flee when confronted with a moral temptation. Rejoice in the spouse God has given and let him or her meet your sexual needs. I'm going to give you one warning here. A lot of guys will stop pornography and turn to their wife and say, okay, I can't lust after pornography, so I'm going to lust after you. So the wife feels violated because they're lusting after her. No, you want to connect emotionally with your wife and care about her heart. She cannot respond to you if you merely lust after her. She's only going to respond if she feels loved and emotionally connected. And Proverbs 5:19 says, be intoxicated by his or her love. By the way, that's the only place in the Bible where intoxication is positive. In other words, get excited, emotionally respond to your spouse. I encourage every person that struggles morally, after they confess their sins, to have a prayer and a scripture on a 3x5 card. So within 4 seconds after your temptation, you pull the card out and you read that prayer. Here's a sample prayer. By the way, these are in the book on page 86 and 87, if you're interested in this prayer. I am a child of God, and I desire that each thought and desire that I have would please Christ and bring security to my wife. I renounce the enemy's desire to place thoughts and desires within, leading to lustful desires and thoughts, causing guilt and enslavement to lust and insecurity with my wife. I choose to submit to God's desire to yield every thought and desire to the control of Jesus Christ, finding fulfillment in emotional intimacy with my wife. Then I have a scripture, Proverbs 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look on another woman, to lust after her in my heart. You pull that card out and you pray that. It's pretty difficult for you to go back into moral failure once you've confessed and resolved that. Then I have you go into an accountable relationship if you still struggle, where someone meets with you once a week, and the first question they're going to ask is, were you tempted to moral failure? Let's say the problem is pornography. Were you tempted this week to pornography on the internet? If the answer is yes, where was the source of that temptation? Did it come from the world? Did it come from the flesh? Did it come from Satan putting thoughts in your mind? If it's the world, you're out driving and you see a billboard and that triggers your lust. Or you might be sitting in your office, there's nothing triggering it, but the enemy puts a thought in your mind to remind you of the past connection to immoral activity. When you pray the prayer in scripture that will break both the influence of the world and the influence of the enemy, but if you choose, I want that sexual desire, the problem is your flesh. Then you have to go to Romans 6, 7, and 8, and you have to be willing to die to that desire. To die to that desire means you no longer respond to the impulse of that sexual desire. I saw some deers the other day in the little pasture beyond the little home we're staying in. If a deer is killed on the road, does that deer respond if you poke it with a knife? No, you say it's dead. It doesn't respond to impulse anymore. Romans 6, 7, and 8 says we're to be dead to the impulse of mortal sin, but alive to righteousness. God designed for our fulfillment to come in an emotional connection with others that love us. And in a sexual relationship with a person we're married to, that's God's design. And that's where God desires for us to experience fulfillment. In the accountable relationship, we ask specific questions. The first question that we ask is, have you had thoughts more than 4 seconds at a time that were lustful in nature? If yes, how long did they go? What was the source? Have you been exposed to pornographic material this past week? Have you spent time talking with a person who's immoral? Have you spent 10 minutes twice a day connecting to your spouse, emotionally caring about each other? Did your wife feel loved by you? So that's the accountability part of the relationship. I'd like to close with this challenge. We live in a world that's immoral. We can't change that. But you and I as Christians have the privilege of having a relationship with God where we experience fulfillment. Those of us who are married have the privilege of connecting emotionally in a relationship with a person to feel loved and be fulfilled in the way God designed for us to be fulfilled sexually. And I want to challenge you to move to moral freedom. It'd be fantastic if every couple and every individual would be morally pure, because that's a tremendous testimony in a community where there's lots of immorality. And that's my challenge to you, to be morally pure. Turn it back to the pastor.